I should take your Bibles with me once again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice again verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, for many people, the will of God seems something that's mysterious. I don't believe that's what the Bible says about the will of God. It's not something mystical, something to be figured out. I believe that God wants it to be practical, and God wants it to be individual. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every single individual in this place here today. I really believe that with all my heart. God has a plan and a purpose for you, for each and every day even. Now, if you were to ask people, though, how can I know the will of God? There's different things that people would say about the will of God. First of all, they would emphasize free will. I choose my own destiny is what many people think. Others have the idea that it's fatalism. We have nothing to do with what happens in life. What will be, is their attitude. I have no involvement, no control over what happens in life. But I believe what the Bible presents is what I call a divine human cooperative. But you think about this, God is sovereignly in control of all things, and yet God is also free to act upon His creation. God has given each and every one of us a free will. But also, as you think about this, God is sovereign over all things. But we must keep those things in balance, even as we consider various false teachings, even like Calvinism and various things. But again, a divine human cooperative. Now, there's three aspects of three elements, I should say, of the will of God. First of all, God's sovereign will. Sovereign will, by that I'm referring to everything that God does without our involvement. You know, the universe continues on without our involvement, whether we like to admit it or not. Our former pastor of ours had a poster in his office that had two undeniable facts. There is a God, and you are not Him. God is involved sovereignly controlling everything about the universe. God is also sovereignly in control of the weather. Contrary to what some of our weathermen like to think, you know, they say it in such a way, well, I'm going to bring you some sunshine today. I'm going to bring you warmer weather. That's the kinds of things that they will say. They have no control about that. In fact, they get it wrong half the time or more. You think about this, those are things that God is sovereignly in control of. Let me you consider also that many of the circumstances that we face in our lives, God is sovereignly in control of those things, and they are out of our control. All right, so that's God's sovereign will. But also what you consider, second of all, His moral will. God has given us teaching as to how we should live our lives. Contrary to what many say today, this book contains absolutes, moral absolutes. By the way, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. You know, these are things that I suggest to you that will help you out in your life. No, they are 10 commandments. Our world does not like to admit that there are moral absolutes, that God says there are certain things you must do. You think about also the word abomination found in the Bible. God's moral values do not change. What was a moral absolute in the Old Testament, an abomination, is still a moral absolute for today. You know, many will say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let me just point out here that there are many things that Jesus Christ fulfilled in the Old Testament, but the moral law continues. And in fact, in many cases, it was reapplied in the New Testament. That's God's moral will. Also, His individual will. God has an individual plan that He wants everyone to follow. Notice with me at Jeremiah chapter 1. For an example of this, Jeremiah chapter 1, we see here that God reveals His will to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. When the word of the Lord came unto me saying, all right, so notice here, God's individual plan, individual will for Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Notice, before he was even born, God had set Jeremiah aside and apart for a specific purpose. Notice, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Not just Judah, but he has a message for many of the nations in the book that the Holy Spirit gave him through prophecy. Notice also Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now in Acts chapter 9, God sends Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, and you know, there's some things I want you to tell Saul of Tarsus. Notice it says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, it says that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. All right, that's his past. But when it pleased God, who, notice, separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Notice, God's plan for Saul of Tarsus was that he would preach Jesus Christ and reveal him to the Gentiles, the Gentile nations. Now, wait a minute. I thought Saul of Tarsus resisted God's plan. You remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, that idea of the kicking against the pricks carries the idea of a horse or an ox kicking back against a goad that was on the front of a plow or something like that in Bible culture. As they would kick back on the pricks, it would motivate them to get going. Notice what Jesus said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of his conscience. I think Saul of Tarsus knew well before the Damascus Road what was the truth. But he was rejecting that truth. He was resisting what God was trying to do in his heart and his life. It was hard to kick against the pricks, but it was not impossible. He was resisting what God had in mind for him, his individual will for him. I want you to consider, again, God's moral absolutes. Notice with me John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I do not believe we will ever discover God's individual will for our lives until we realize that he has moral absolutes. There is a moral law, a moral will that he wants me to follow. I want you to notice here in John chapter 8, verse 30 and following, that God's commands are liberating, not restrictive. All these rules, don't do this, don't do that, all these things, separation, all these, I've heard this over and over and over through the years. In fact, what I think is interesting is there was a sister of our former pastor who said, all the rules. She was having a conversation with my wife. Does that ever bother you about all the rules? You know what my wife's response was? I don't ever think about it that way. Let me ask you. We have a friend down in Sanderson that retired from the railroad. Let me ask you a very simple question. How does a train run the best? On or off the rails? A train obviously is going to run best on the rails. But that seems pretty restrictive. You know, it has to stay on those two rails. That seems pretty restrictive. I want you to notice and consider in John chapter 8, verse 30 and follow what Jesus said. That God's commands, His Word, is liberating, not restrictive. Notice it says in verse 30, and he spake these words, I'm sorry, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if, notice that's a conditional word, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now wait a minute, I don't like to be bound to certain truth. You know, there's a lot of people today who think that truth is relative. Truth is changing. Truth remains truth. It's error that is changing. Again, you notice here, continue in His Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is liberating. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. All right, we're descendants of Abraham, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou? Ye shall be made free. Now, that's a ridiculous statement here. We were never in bondage to any man. While they were speaking, they're in bondage to Rome. Boy, I tell you, some people ignore the truth, don't they? We were never in bondage to any man. They were in bondage to the Roman Empire. It says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I'm free to do as I please. Yeah, you are free to do as you please, so that you can walk right into bondage. The one who's living in sin is actually in bondage. Even while they think they're free to do as they please. You know what I think is interesting? The one who walks away from the church, for example, and says, well, I'm free to do as I please. I'm going to live any way I want to. What do? They go out into the world and they're like everybody else.
Well, that sounds pretty free, doesn't it?
Doing what everybody else is doing. Notice here what he says. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the bondslave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Notice here, if the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. God's moral absolutes, God's commands are liberating, not restrictive. In fact, it says in 1 John 5 verse 3 that God's commands are not grievous. They're not unreasonable, not oppressive. Second of all, as far as moral absolutes are concerned, God's moral will, God has given us freedom in some matters, but liberty should not be used for self-indulgence. Notice Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. God has given us liberty to not do as we please, but as God pleases. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jeremiah, I think it is, talks about two different kinds of yokes. A wooden yoke and an iron yoke. And let me point out here that if you cast off the wooden yoke, being yoked up with Christ, what comes then is a yoke of iron. A yoke of bondage. You notice in what he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. He has set us free from sin. Why would we want to go back into bondage to that again? Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Notice here, I've been given liberty so that I can serve others within the body of Christ. That's why I've been given liberty. Again, God has given us freedom in some matters, but that liberty should not be used for self-indulgence. God never leads me to violate His Word. Let me say that again. God never will lead me. You know, I'm trying to find God's will. God will never lead me to violate this book. God's will always, always will keep, will remain in line with what the Bible says. God's moral law. Also consider, as far as God's moral will, the will of God requires moral purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The will of God always requires moral purity. And I'll add to that, obedience is not optional. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Notice here, Paul said there's certain things that should guide us in how we live our lives, how we walk. Notice, in order to please God. That's important for us to live our lives a certain way, he says. So ye would abound more and more. Don't do this less, but do this more, he says. For ye know what commandments... Now wait a minute, I thought we're not under law anymore. The New Testament never says that. You see, I can't keep the law in order to be saved. But that doesn't mean that I follow antinomianism, no law. There are many who say, well, we're free from the law to do as we please. No, we're not. In fact, James says, continue in the perfect law of liberty. You see, the will of God, notice he says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the, notice the statement there, the will of God. Even as we're considering this morning. Even your sanctification. Now, time out. What is sanctification? It's being set apart for Him. That's why Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart to have a special place in your heart. Notice here, sanctification, that's God's will, that you should abstain from fornication, sexual immorality. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We need this reminder in our day. We're not talking about just a physical relationship. We're talking about the internet. We're talking about all these things, all forms of the Greek word porneia. All forms of porn. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Set apart for him. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. He's called us to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His, notice, Holy Spirit. Any expression outside of marriage is forbidden in Scripture. Any and all expression outside of marriage. Notice here, God has designed this to be enjoyed in marriage. Anything else is despising God's moral law. Chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. God's will requires moral purity in a day even with of moral impurity, uncleanness. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from what? All appearance of evil. If it even looks like evil, stay away from it. That's what we need to be doing more in our day. Let me point out something with that. There's times when people will come to me, is it wrong to do such and such? Well, we're going to find in Romans 14, yes it is. If we have doubts, it is wrong. You see, if you have to ask the preacher if something's okay, then it's wrong. You might as well just write it out. It's wrong. Because it's not of faith. The will of God requires moral purity. Notice again, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There are so many who are saying today, it doesn't matter how you live your life. As long as you're saved, that sounds like fire insurance. As long as you're saved, it doesn't matter. Well, Galatians 1 tells us that God, in fact, you stay there in 1 Peter. Let me read this verse for you. Galatians chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Contrary to what we think, God did not save you to take you to heaven. Or He would have taken you to heaven when you got saved. That's not why God saved you. God saved us to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are too at home in this world. Notice here, we are to be like strangers and pilgrims, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, unless it violates Scripture. And I believe we're heading to that day very quickly, this day when we're going to have persecution here in America. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is, notice another time this the Bible refers to the will of God, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Even though it may be hard to do that at times. Moral will. God's moral absolutes. Now, what will hinder us from knowing the will of God? Notice with me, first of all, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Worldliness and sin in our lives will hinder us from knowing God's will for our lives. And by the way, if we're having trouble deciding what God wants for us to do, then I believe we better check out to make sure that there's nothing standing in the way of us knowing what God has in mind for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You notice here we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, God, I'm yours. And by the way, if he has your body, he has your wallet. If he has your body, he has your mind. Everything. God, it's all yours. a living sacrifice. But notice he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world. Even as I pointed out last week, that means don't allow the world to shape you and mold you to look and act and think like the world. But notice here, instead of being conformed to this world, be ye transformed, metamorphosized, like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. Be radically changed by the renewing of your mind. So you fill the word of, fill your mind with the Word of God. Notice that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God wants us to know His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Well, I don't know. If I do that, then God might ask me to be a missionary in Africa. Well, if you surrender yourself to His will fully, it won't matter what He tells you to do. If you have truly honored God by giving Him your whole being, it won't matter what God tells you to do. Let me point out here, the safest place may be in Africa, in the center of the will of God. But you know what I've noticed is often that's not what God asks. All He wants to know is that you are a willing participant in His will. Worldliness and sin will keep us from knowing His will. Also, doubting God. Notice James chapter 1. If I doubt God, then God will not be able to reveal His will to me. Notice James chapter 1, in the context here of trials, it says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth or doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Right? Notice the picture there. A wave of the sea. Does that wave have any control? No, it's driven by the wind. Notice here it also talks about a double-minded man. He's unstable. Double-mindedness. They're unstable. Instead of standing and saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Notice again, doubting God. A third hindrance to the will of God is pride about the future. James chapter 4. Verse 13, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, make a profit. Well, obviously this wasn't in the American economy, right? Notice here, presumptuous pride saying, yeah, I'm going to even make a profit. Most businesses fail within the first 5 years. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I have tried over the years to remember this statement, the good Lord willing. Lord willing, I'm going to do this. You know, often what we will do, we'll say, I believe it's God's will to do this. We haven't prayed about it and all those things. We get in the middle of it and say, well, I don't know if this was a good idea or not. Well, then obviously it wasn't God's will, right? Notice here again, pride about the future. We must plan, Lord willing, and allow for God's interruptions. As we plan our lives, we say, Lord, I'm giving you liberty to change my plans if necessary. Planning, Lord willing. Another hindrance to the will of God is trusting human logic instead of God. Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar verses to many, but I want for us to see a phrase there. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Another hindrance is trusting human logic instead of God to figure these things out. Let me point out here that God's will often does not make logical sense. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Notice the end of verse 5 once again says, lean not unto thine own understanding. God's will not always make sense to us. Why? Because Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than ours. God has an eternal perspective that we do not have. We must be careful of trusting human logic, trying to figure out all these things, leaning on our own understanding. Instead, again, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. And what does it say? He will direct thy paths. Another hindrance to God's will, a lack of wisdom and spiritual understanding. You don't need to turn there, but Colossians 1:9 is a prayer request that Paul gave to the church at Colossae. Filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, we need wisdom and spiritual understanding to know what God expects of us. That is one of the requests that I pray for this church. That you would have that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And let me point out here, the only way you're going to find that is if you're filling your mind with this book. If you are seeking God and what He has for you in the Word of God. You're close there. Notice Psalm 32. Another hindrance to the will of God is stubborn rebellion. Psalm 32. In this Psalm of David, in which he repents the sin of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Notice with me how Psalm 32 verses 8 and 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Notice instruction, teaching us in how we should go. God's guidance. Notice verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, I want you to notice here the bit and bridle. Now, I cannot imagine that a bit is very comfortable. Notice what David is saying here. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. You know, as they say, often you have to hit a mule up the side of the head with a 2x4 to get his attention. Notice, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You yank on the bridle, pull on the bit, it causes discomfort. There are times when God has to use discomfort in our lives to get our attention. Now, every time I read this verse and this passage here, I think of donkey basketball. How many of you have ever seen a donkey basketball game? Well, I remember in Bible college, they had an alumni versus professors donkey basketball game. And it was a fundraiser or something at the college there. And so they brought in all these 10 donkeys and the alumni were on 5, and the professors were on 5. And in fact, one of the professors almost was seriously injured, an older man, and he was thrown off and all that. But in particular, I remember assistant pastor of our church. He was in this alumni on the alumni team. I think the score was like 3-2. I mean, it's hard to score a basketball, make a score in a donkey basketball. But all of a sudden, this donkey decided, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this, so the donkey just lays down on the basketball court. And all of a sudden, Pastor Terry, the assistant pastor, gets off because he doesn't know. He's standing around there. He's like, well, now what I do? It won't get up. Well, it's a good thing he got up, because all of a sudden that donkey rolled over on his back and just started rolling around on the gym floor there. That donkey was doing exactly what he wanted to do. Notice here what he says again. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Again, sometimes God has to bring discomfort into our lives to teach us some of these things. Stubborn rebellion. Last of all, an unthankful spirit will hinder us knowing the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, let me point out here some things. How you can know if it's God's will or not. First of all, does the Bible have any principles that apply? Does the Word of God have something that teaches you these things? Psalm 119 verse 105 says, God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Now, as I understand this, in that culture, of course, they didn't have electric flashlights and all that. So what they would do is they put a lantern on the end of a stick. And as they would walk through the night, that lantern would light the path just in front of them. God does not promise to show everything about the future. But what God does is He uses His Word to show us the next step down the path of life. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Verse 130 of Psalm 119 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." No wonder we are so confused today. I'm reading some of the statistics. Christians in their Bible reading. Prayer and Bible reading, if this, 8 or 9 minutes a day. It's no wonder we're so confused. God's Word is not able to be a light and a path, a light unto our path. Also consider, do you have an inner assurance from the Holy Spirit? Notice with me, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Is there an inner assurance from the Holy Spirit? And by the way, again, let me remind you that the Holy Spirit will never show you to do, tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're governed by the Spirit. Do you have an inner assurance from the Holy Spirit? Now, when I think of this, I think back to in 2002. Our family was in a church in Ohio, and we had just been through a difficult situation, and we were trying to determine the Lord's will, whether or not I was actually going to move my family to another state and for a ministry. And I remember that day, January 13, 2002, our pastor was preaching a sermon, and as he was making some examples, he all of a sudden, "And some of you move your family out of state out of the will of God. You'll move your family out of the state out of the will of God." It's almost like the Holy Spirit said, "That's for you, buddy. Don't you dare leave the will of God." January 13, 2002. So we were led to stay, I sensed, in Delaware, Ohio. Well, later on, we were involved in a jail ministry in Delaware County Jail. And I met there a man named Steve Shoup. And I found out that his birthday was January 13. Steve Shoup was saved in our jail ministry. Got involved in our church's addiction recovery ministry, faith-based ministry. And he went on to serve the Lord in Reformers Unanimous International. I've often thought, what if I did not listen to the Holy Spirit's leading that day? You see, the Holy Spirit will give an inner assurance what He wants us to do. Third, have you explored all the possibilities? As you're trying to make a decision of what God would have you to do, Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." Notice, a wise, prudent person will gather information, gather knowledge. But the ear of the wise will seek knowledge. Have you explored all the possibilities that are there? Number four, what insights can you gain from others? Notice with me, Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I think too many times, though, we seek counselors that will say things that I want to hear. You know, as I'm trying to determine God's will, you know, there's something that I want, I'm hoping God will let me do. Well, I'm going to get together all kinds of counselors that tell me what I want to hear. I want you to notice what the Bible says about that, though. Proverbs 11, what is it, verse 14. Yeah, verse 14. It says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Notice also chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Chapter 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." I think of Rehoboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam had some people come to him and say, "Hey, if you will lessen the burden on us, we will serve you all of our lives." So Rehoboam decides, you know, I'm gonna go to the older men and I'm gonna seek counsel. And the older men said, "Yes, listen to them, relieve the pressure on them, the oppression on them, and I believe they will." They said that we believe that they will serve you. But then it says he went to the young men he grew up with. What do you think? Make it worse on them. Pour it on them.
Make him strike him like scorpions. What does it say Rehoboam did? It says he forsook the counsel of the older men and listened to the men he grew up with.
You know, one of the things I've noticed is that a lot of our young people are spending too much time with people their own age. Is it any wonder they're lacking wisdom today?
How am I going, as a teenager, how would I get enough wisdom if I'm simply living with somebody who has the same level of wisdom as me? The generational gap in our country is destroying our young people. I believe it's foolish. I believe it's very foolish for parents to allow their children to spend a lot of time with kids their own age. They need to be spending time with the older generation so that they learn wisdom, they gain wisdom. What insights can you gain from others? Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." By the way, Oprah Winfrey and all those characters, they're not going to give you wisdom. They're not going to give you wisdom. The blessed person is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. They have no desire for God. Dr. Phil does not have wisdom for you. Fifth, what do circumstances seem to confirm? Abraham's servant said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." That doesn't mean getting in the way. But being in the way, the Lord is able to lead. You see, only as we are in the way will God be able to lead us. What do circumstances seem to confirm? Notice with me Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and following. Notice this example here of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not." Notice the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was closing doors. "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Closed door, closed door, closed door. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, "Go here." What do circumstances seem to confirm? Let me point out some caution there, though. Too many times we look at circumstances and say, "Hey, yeah, it's got to be God's will." Can I remind you of Jonah? Jonah went the opposite direction of God's will. Oh, it just happened to be one place in the ship. And he had the money in his pocket to pay the fare. Jonah went the wrong direction. Opposite direction of God's will. I want to remind you also of Gideon. Now, God honored Gideon's request. But let me point out here, I don't believe it was God's will for him to ask for a fleece twice. God had already told Gideon what he was supposed to do. But he asked for a fleece. Better be careful about asking for fleeces. I think of Elimelech, who went to Moab out of the will of God. Abraham went to Egypt out of the will of God. He should have stayed in the promised land. Number six, have you prayed for wisdom? As you try to make that decision, have you prayed for wisdom? Psalm 143 verse 10 says, "Teach me to do thy will." Is that your desire and your prayer request? Number seven, are you flexible and yielded to the plan of God? Are you flexible and yielded to the plan of God? Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Proverbs 19:21, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand." I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He said, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He yielded himself. He was flexible to what his Father desired. And finally, are you seeking God? Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." As Americans, here's how we interpret that verse. If I delight in God, then he's going to give me what I want. That's not what that said. What does it say? "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will do what? He will give thee the desires of thine heart. His desires will be put into your heart. And if I have His desires, then He is able to give me what I desire and what I want. Are you seeking God? Delight thyself also in the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, what about difficult circumstances in God's will, though? Let's me Genesis chapter 50. One of the examples I like to use with this is Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. What about problems and persecution that we might face in life? First of all, as we consider difficult circumstances in the will of God, God is perfect, people are not. People are not perfect, they will fail us and they will even hurt us at times. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. "And Joseph said unto them, his brothers, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." God is perfect, people are not. Second of all, regarding difficult circumstances and trials, God is good regardless of circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Here's one of the things that I believe we struggle with in the will of God. You know, if I'm suffering in the will of God, then God's not good. That's not what the Bible says. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to them in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." God is good regardless of circumstances. But here's the problem. We get focused on the problems we're experiencing and we begin to doubt God's goodness. God is good regardless of circumstances. Notice, we are to commit the keeping of our souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And with us being sinners, as we've looked at in Romans, with us being sinners, the fact that we receive anything good from God is His mercy and grace. But let me point out something here, though. Often, when we talk about good circumstances, we will add to that statement, "Isn't God good?" So what are we implying? So if those good circumstances did not come into our lives, God's not good? God is good regardless of circumstances. And that's why we must commit the keeping of our souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God is good regardless of circumstances. And also, as far as the trials and problems of life, God has a higher purpose for allowing trials. Notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. God has a higher purpose for trials in our lives. I want you to notice the context of Romans 8:28 once again. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago. Notice this in this context. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things are good." Is that what the Bible says? Notice, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose." For, here's the purpose of this. "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate not to be saved." Notice predestination again after salvation. "To be conformed to the image of His Son," we begin looking like Christ, "and that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, God has a purpose for allowing trials to come into our lives. The difficulties, the problems, a higher purpose, conformed to the image of Christ, and that Christ will be exalted as the firstborn among many brethren. Now, let me point out here some abuses of the will of God. God has often been blamed for bad things. You remember what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, remember what he did? What he said to God? "The woman whom thou gavest to me." What's he saying? "God, it's all your fault. If you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't be in this mess." Isn't that exactly what we do? We try to blame someone else, and ultimately people, "God, I can't believe you're allowing this in my life." Well, if you hadn't made these decisions, bad decisions, then this problem probably wouldn't be in your life. God is often blamed for bad things. I believe we need to use caution when we refer to things as being the will
of God. Sometimes we're overly confident about the future. Oh yeah, I know this is God's will. And when that becomes difficult later, then ultimately it's God's fault, is what we're saying. Justifying the sinful actions of others. Let me remind you that Joseph did not justify his brothers. He said, "You meant evil unto me, but God brought it about for good." Nowhere in the Bible are we to justify those who do wrong. It's not justifying the sinful actions of others. But God can use those sinful actions to work His plan. God meant it unto good. And often people will explain bad circumstances. You think about this. Storms, floods, and all that for insurance purposes are called what? Acts of God. Isn't it interesting how many times we blame God for bad things? Now, those things are a problem of the curse of sin. But often we will use, quote unquote, God's will, use God to explain bad circumstances. Let me close with this verse. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." I delight to do thy will, O my God. Is that your testimony today? Oh yeah, I want to do the will of God. Oh yeah, I want to do what He has for me. Let me remind you that Psalm 40, verse 8 is a prophetic psalm, a messianic psalm. In regard to Jesus Christ, "I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart." So what was God the Father's will? To bruise His Son. Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 10. "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." It was the Father's will that He have the crown of thorns on His head. It was the Father's will that He be mocked and ridiculed by the soldiers. It was His Father's will that He be scourged to the point where His body was torn open. It was the Father's will that He put out an old rugged cross, the spikes driven through His hands and through His feet. That was His will. And now Jesus says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Let me point out something with that verse though. Thy law is within my heart. You know, unless we're following His revealed will, we're never going to delight in His individual will for our lives. Every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning. I want for us to consider here this morning. Are you in the center of God's will for your life? Could you honestly say that right now you are right in the center of where God wants you to be? But let me also ask this. Regarding salvation, the Bible says it is God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to consider, are you in the center of God's will regarding salvation? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? It's God's will that all be saved. Have you called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Or are you trusting in good works? We stand together with me for prayer here this morning.